amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Well, happy new year to each and every one. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us and excited about the next chapter in our journey around the sun. How many believes that God has something for us?
Amen.
It won't be a repeat. It'll be something new.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, musicians. But always with something new, it's what he's done for us plus. We don't do away with what he's done for us, but it's additive. So we're on what I believe is a very important subject, and we'd like to proceed a little further. And as I said before, we are intentionally taking our time because it is an important subject. And it's important enough that I don't want anybody to miss out. So we'll read from Joshua, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12 once again. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the congregation, because of the children of Israel, because of God's chosen people. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Notice their journey into the Exodus started with the observance of the Passover, and their journey concludes with a Passover ceremony once again. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So their diet has changed. What they're feeding on has changed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And the Lord add his blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning, is with thanksgiving in our hearts, praise on our lips, Lord. And there's just so much to be thankful for. And Lord, as the prayers have already went forth, I just say amen and amen. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've called us to walk with you. What a privilege and what an honor, what a great high calling that we've been called to. The creator of the universe has invited us to walk with him. Father, we are looking forward to what you have for us, and we know that you do all things well, that you repent of nothing. Everything you do is as it should be, and so, Lord, we are looking forward to what you have for us. We ask, Lord, that you'd feed us from your word once again, that you give us this day our daily bread. You told us to ask for it, Lord. We know that you're going to provide it, but you also told us to ask. And we know in part of the going through the process of asking, we're expecting. There's an expectation that's in our hearts that you will do, you'll perform your good word concerning us. So, Lord, feed us from your word, and then, Lord, let that word accomplish what it was sent to do. Let it change us from glory unto glory. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we commit everything into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I also have one quick announcement I meant to read to you already. Our brother, Rashan Masi from India, from Punjab, the Punjab state of India. You'll recall that you helped to build a new church for them. Well, they need a road, and they need it pretty soon because the heavy rains that come. There's a road that leads up into their property, and then a road across their property. And so, Brother Rashan has made that known to us, and he expects it'll cost about $4,000 to complete the task. So if you'd like to have a part in that, there are envelopes over the tithe box. You could just put it in that envelope and then write on there for missions for India. And we'll make sure that that's where the money goes. So we've been looking at Israel going into the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And we realize that we're, of course, living in the end time for the Gentile dispensation. And we've arrived at the same place, essentially, in our Exodus, the third Exodus, that Israel did when they were readying to cross over the Jordan River in the first Exodus. And we found out that in the first Exodus, a vast multitude of people came out of Egypt under the leadership of a mighty prophet and started in a journey towards the land that God had promised 400 and something years prior to Father Abraham and to his seed. And they were, of course, they were all excited about what God was doing, and they rallied behind God's prophet as God vindicated the Exodus message to be from him with mighty signs and wonders and miracles. And not only did the people under the banner of Moses witness what God was doing in their day, but so did Pharaoh and his armies, and as did the Egyptian taskmasters. So this wasn't done in a dark corner. It was done in broad daylight right out in front of everyone. And we read that God had commanded that the children of Israel be circumcised at the start of their journey, which symbolized the cutting away of the reproach of Egypt that was upon the people. And very shortly after leaving Egypt, Israel came to a place that was named Kadesh Barnea, where they had to face a showdown and they had to make a decision. Each of the tribes were told to select a representative to send out ahead into the land to examine the message, or the land, if you will, and then bring back a report to the people. And we found that 10 of the 12 representatives, which were called spies because they were sent to spy out the land, they didn't really believe the message, and therefore they had no intention of taking the people into the land. So they came back and they said, yeah, it's a good land, but. And as we looked at last time, whenever you say but, now you're going to tell me, you started out telling me what you thought I wanted to hear, but now you're going to tell me what you really believe. So instead, they led the different tribes on a wandering journey in the wilderness for 40 years. And they never did cross the Jordan River, but they perished in the wilderness along the way at various times and places. And then when Moses passed off the scene, God commanded Joshua to pick up where Moses left off and lead the people into the land and positionally place them into the land of their inheritance. And once they crossed over the River Jordan, God called Joshua aside and he told him to circumcise the children of the promise a second time, to roll back the reproach of Egypt off of them as well. And we saw that under this great end-time message, a circumcising work was performed at the beginning as this message was, as the healing revival started and as the word was going forth. There was a circumcising work that was performed at the beginning as people were being called out of the world and out of the denominations to follow Christ the Word. But now, as we know, a new generation has been born along the way and must also be circumcised to roll back the reproach that settled over the people before they can enter fully into the promised land, which is the open word. Our promised land is the open book of Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 10. You see, we can't take our own ideas with us. We can't go into that open book and still hold on to our old ideas because those old ideas are not in the book. If we want to see and possess what God has promised for us in this hour, we have to repent of the unbelief, actually the unbelief of all the ages that has been heaped up since this journey has begun over seven church ages. So when we come to keep this feast, as Paul called it, that we've been called to enter into, we must be purged of the old leaven of malice and wickedness and instead keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So there's a feast that Paul is going to speak about that we're going to partake of. But before partaking of it, you have to purge out the old leaven, right? And the word purge in this case means to thoroughly clean. And then he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. So the new lump means recently born, young, youthful. So this is speaking of a new birth that's going to take place, a new life that's going to come forth, not a reworking of an old life. It's not a reformation that's going to take place. It's a new life. And the word, and then it says, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that word Passover comes from the Hebrew word Pascha. So many times it's mispronounced as Paschal or Pascha, but it's not Pascha, it's Pascha. The lamb is called the Paschal lamb. We know that Easter is a celebration of reproduction in the nominal sense, in the nominal ceremonies that people have. It's a celebration of reproduction, which is actually a type of there's a new life that comes forth in Easter, right? He is risen and that life comes forth and we partake of that new life. And a new lump, he says, that ye may be a new lump. That terminology, new lump, it's not the remaking of an old lump. It's a new lump. It's something that's brand new. It's not a makeover. This is very important. There are so many people that will go through a reformation, but they'll say, okay, I'm going to leave this and I'm going to go into that, but they never fully let go of this, so they can never fully go into that. And they're the same person. They just got different ideas maybe that they're embracing, but they've changed churches. They've changed people that they're fellowshipping with and whatever, but yet they're still the same. They're not a new lump. It's the old lump with a new face on it. Verse 8, therefore, Paul says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now that word malice means wickedness that is not ashamed to break the law, ill will, desire to injure. So we know that with all the doctrines of the denominations, that, you know, all that does is there is leaven in those teachings, because they're taking the word of God and they're mixing man's ideas into it, right? And of course, that leaven causes bread to be puffed up, right? That's what that's the effect that leaven has. And it only takes a little bit of leaven to affect the whole lump, but it causes it to puff up. Well, that's the first thing that people do when they denominate. They get puffed up, and they say, we're right, and everybody else is wrong, and unless you agree with us, you're out. And it brings malice, and it brings ill will. The word leaven here, reading from the Bible dictionary, metaphorically of inveterate mental and moral corruption, viewed in its tendency to infect others. Leaven is applied to that which, though small in quantity, yet by its influence, thoroughly pervades a thing. You see why we can't have any leaven? You see why all the leaven has to be purged out? Because a little bit of leaven will go a long way. And it won't just affect the one part. It'll affect all of it, right? So leaven is applied to that which, though small in quantity, yet by its influence thoroughly pervades a thing, either in a good sense, as in the parable of Matthew 13:33, or in a bad sense of pernicious influence. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, actually, I take issue with, he says, either in a good sense in the parable of Matthew 13:33. I don't think it's a good sense in Matthew 13:33, but we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You must be more sincere, right? The word sincerity means purity. And truth in this sense, truth as a personal excellence, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, and the word simulation here means sham or counterfeit, falsehood or deceit. So it's having the pure, true word without affection, without, you know, forming some kind of a clique and getting all kinds of feelings involved and whatever. It's having the truth. Not a counterfeit, but having the truth. So looking at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, this is one of the seven parables that Jesus brings to us. And as we've looked at many times before, the whole seven church ages are encapsulated in these seven parables. Jesus says in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. So God swore that the old fighters, the The ones that followed Moses from the very start of the journey, but who doubted his message very early on, that they must die off before the new generation could then come into the full inheritance that was promised to them. And what that symbolizes to us is that the warring that results from unbelief and doubt cannot be carried over with us, right? We cannot be in one mind, one accord, one spirit, right? If we're warring one with another, right? And it's not okay, and I hear this all, well, we're not always going to agree and this, that, and the other. Well, in the end time, we are going to agree. We're going to agree on the word. We may not agree on what the best soup is or what the best car is or what the best house is or what the best dress is, but we will agree on the word. So we've had three church ages that were characterized by warring and divisions. And as we did our, as you'll recall, those of you that were attending, as we went through the church ages, we discovered that there were three church ages that were characterized by warring and division. And these three church ages are the age of Luther, the age of Wesley, and Laodicea. And the reason why there was warring and divisions is because they had leaven mixed in with the lump, right? And man's ideas cannot be mixed with our pure thinking if we're to possess our inheritance. We have to purge out man's ideas. When we have man's ideas, it brings division, it causes wars, it brings separation, and it's a life of death. It's not eternal life. So man's ideas cannot be mixed with our pure thinking if we're to possess our inheritance. And what that means to me is that my body change is dependent upon what I believe. Let me say that again. It matters what I believe. What I believe is going to change my body. What I accept into the womb of my mind is what is going to change my body. I cannot casually receive the open book when I come to it. It does matter what I think. It does matter what I believe to be the true word of God. It does matter. Leaven mixed with the grain causes it to be puffed up. And there is a cutting away that must take place first, but not with a dull knife. As we looked at, with a dull knife, it does damage, it causes bleeding, it's not skillful. It may not remove everything that's supposed to be removed. Healing is hard when you use a dull knife. So it must be a sharp knife, and the sharpest knife that I know of is the king's sword, which is the word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And you will recall that the sword of the king came to the prophet just before the opening of the word. And when the word was open, there was a cutting away that was taking place at the very same time as those seals were being loosed and the word was being revealed. There was a cutting away. There was, we used to believe this, but that was wrong. We used to believe that, but that was wrong. We used to think this meant this, but that was wrong. Right? And you had to repent of that. Those that resist this cutting away, they can go no further in the opening of the word. This cutting away, it brings a separation. And it is the word that always brings a separation. Right? The word will cause a separation from unbelief. The word will, it calls for a total separation from unbelief. So the word will do that. So think of the excitement that must have been in the camp as the children of the promise were but a few hours' journey from the walled city of Jericho. They've come across, God has dried up the land for a period of time to allow them to come across, and then as he did with the Red Sea, then the Jordan River is flowing once again, and they've celebrated the Passover. There's been a cutting away, and now they're approaching the walled city of Jericho. And there's an excitement that's in the camp. They knew that each of them were about to take possession of their promised inheritance in the land. But they were told that before taking possession, a cutting away, a purging was required. There were things that they couldn't take with them if they wanted to go into the land. Are you with me? And if they refused to be cut, they would continue to wander in the wilderness. They would continue to live outside of the land, as the move had for 40 years prior, never fully coming into the promise of their message. And we recognize, as we've looked at before, that the tribe of Ephraim and half the tribe of Manasseh chose not to be cut, but rather they settled down on the east side of the land. They never crossed the River Jordan. After coming right up to the border, after traveling all those years, they decided we're not going to go into the land. And yet they still considered themselves to be message believers, Moses followers. But they weren't going to follow that knuckleheaded, fanatical cousin that was going on into the land, into the open word. They weren't going to do it. Instead, they settled down with their dry, formal services. They listened to Moses' tapes, and they reminisced on what had been said. And they said, we got all that we need. Well, there's no need for us to cross over. They refused to assemble themselves together where God chose to put his name, which was in the tabernacle at Shiloh and later in Jerusalem. So it did matter where you gathered together. And they were waiting for somebody to rise up in the future to take them over into the land. They believed that they were still going to cross over, just not yet. And they claimed that their seventh seal was not open. And that's because they weren't present when the walls of Jericho came down. They were not witnesses of that taking place. They claimed that the land was not open yet. And we see that the walls of Jericho coming down is a type of the land coming open, because this walled city had to be conquered and the inhabitants had to be driven out before they could then go into the rest of the land and spread far and wide. So ultimately, those that refused to go over into the land, they were led off into captivity once again, only this time by the Babylonians. But there was a new generation that fully walked into the land after choosing the harder way, which was the right way, which was God's way, and being purged by the word. So they were commanded to, in type, they were foreshadowing taking a book and eating it, and eating it in haste, and eating all of it as a type. You know, with them, they had the Passover that was typing things out. But in this last age, we're told to take the book, the open book, eat it, eat it in haste, eat it all, and then prophesy again. So they were the people of the open book in shadow form, and we are the people of the open book in literal form here in the end time. They were foreshadowing possessing the title deed, taking ownership of the land, going into Palestine, and every place that their feet trod was land that they were to possess. Is that right? They were foreshadowing possessing the full inheritance, which that's what we're called to do here in this last year. Oh, friends, it's such a great thing. It's such a wonderful thing. It's more wonderful than anything that Marvel Comics could come up with or superheroes could come up with. Those are just, very bad shadows of what's really taking place in this hour. All nature has grown and travailed up until this time for the manifestation of the sons of God, for sons of God to raise up that have been restored, that are back in their rightful position and have the title deed to the earth in their hand once again and are controlling this earth in a godly way, not in a destructive way, but in the way that man was told to have preeminence, man was told to conquer, man was told to put it in its place, to keep it in its place. So It represents our taking of our full inheritance, or coming into the fullness of the word, because that's what our inheritance is in this hour, partaking of that lamb, that paschal lamb. And the title deed to this land is it's no longer in the hands of the original owner. You'll recall that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the title deed went back into the hands of the original owner. The book of life went back into the eternity where Spirit God dwells alone, went back into the eternities until someone that was found worthy could then take that book, right? And do the work of redemption and place that title deed back into the hands of men. So the title deed to this land is no longer in the eternities. It's no longer in the hands of the original owner for safekeeping, but it is now back in the hands of man here on the earth. It is the possessing of this title deed that brings the manifestation of the sons of God that the whole creation has groaned and travailed for until this time. So we've had birth pains along the way, but now is the time for sons to step out and for their words to have authority once again. Amen. Now's the time for them to speak the word and for it to flash and for it to manifest. I don't know about you this morning, friends, but I don't want a partial inheritance. Whatever God has for me in this hour, I want it all. I want to walk in everything that he's promised to me. And my body change, listen to this closely now, my body change is dependent upon what I feed on, what I believe, what I possess. My body change is dependent on that. And I want all that was lost by Adam and all that was lost by the church throughout the church ages, I want to possess the fullness in this hour and walk in it, because that's the portion for this hour. The portion is not just a portion. In each age, they had a portion. In this age, it's the fullness. It's what the church started out with. So I want to be purged of any old leaven. Anything that's contrary to God's word, anything that's I think this or they think that, or I'm just going to hold on to this, or I'm going to struggle with that. I want to be free of all of that so that I can receive the full restored word in this hour. I'm not satisfied with just hearing stories of what took place 60 years ago any more than I'm satisfied with just hearing 2,000-year-old stories when I was in the denominations of Egypt. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not critical of the stories. That's not the point. That's not what I'm getting at. On the contrary, the stories have whet my appetite to see that very same God in our midst, in our day. That same living God. So when you say that, well, then people will say, well, you're looking to live in the past, and you're looking for a repeat of the days gone by, and you're trying to take people backward. But it is they that are living in the past, because they haven't come far enough. And there's no life for you in the past. There's no life in just stories. Stories are just stories, right? Life is for the living. And there's life in every age. And I want to be where that life is. So we're going to do a little bit more surgery again today as we cut away some of the things that have been carried with us from the journey out of the wilderness. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. We've quoted this before, but I want to read it. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. It matters what you think. It matters what you believe. It matters what you hear. We haven't heard. So if you don't know there's a Holy Ghost to receive, how are you going to receive it? And he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now think about it. John is Jesus' cousin. John, Jesus said about John himself, he said, there's no man born of a woman that's greater than John. There's no man in shoe leather that's greater than John up until this time. He says, but I tell you, the least in the kingdom of God, in this new kingdom that's being ushered in, is greater than the law and the prophets. It's greater than all of those that went before. So to be baptized unto John's baptism, that'd be pretty good, right? I was baptized by the Baptist, a good Baptist baptism. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, which is good, necessary, right? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So they were baptized repenting, and they were believing on one that was to come. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, friends, this is just so simple. You'd think, how did the devil ever pull this over the eyes of the churches for so long? They weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Not in titles. Not in the title of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Those are just titles. What is the name? The name above all names. The name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, you don't have to speak with tongues or prophesy, but it just so happened that this came along with it when they received the Holy Ghost. But the point is, they hadn't heard that there was a Holy Ghost. They weren't baptized properly. They got rebaptized. Presumably, they had already repented. They were baptized in a baptism of repentance. They had repented. They had accepted Jesus, as any good Baptist would do, right? But they weren't baptized properly, and they hadn't received the gift of the Holy Ghost because they hadn't heard about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul, the master builder, laying this out for us, how it is to be. He said, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you had to hear the word of truth, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to hear it. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul is showing us in no uncertain terms that you believing on him is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You believe on him, and then you are sealed after you believe on him. You are sealed with the promise. You are sealed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, in telling us what this baptism of the Holy Ghost is, what it does for you, he says it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the redemption of the purchased possession is the change of this body. That's the fullness of redemption. But there's a work that starts first. There's a change that takes place on the inside, a change that takes place in the soul. And when that change takes place, then God puts a seal on it. He seals that place in you by the Holy Ghost. And Satan is barred access. Satan cannot bring unbelief into that soul. Bring doubt into that soul. He can't touch the life. The life is in that soul. Right? And so it's a down payment. It's an earnest. When you put earnest money down on a property, you're putting a down payment on it. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost that comes upon your life, it is a down payment on the change, on the full change of your body, the fullness of your redemption. But that partial that down payment, it's enough to change you on the inside. And it's enough to carry you through and to keep you until the day of your redemption. How many knows that's true? You can't fall away. You know, people, I can't tell you how many times that people will try and tell me that they got the Holy Ghost. And, you know, they'll go through first, second, and third pull of it. And they'll tell me how they have the Holy Ghost. And next thing you know, they're out in the world and wearing pants again, if it's a woman, or a man, you know, living like the world and hanging out with the world. And where's the Holy Ghost in that? Listen, the Holy Ghost will keep you until the day of your redemption. Sealed until the day of your redemption. Right? There's no possibility of you falling away. They don't go far enough. They've got a Baptist confession. You can be saved. But I'm not in this to just be saved. I'm in this to be redeemed. Salvation is something that God had to do so that he could completely redeem me. He had to save me first, right? But I don't want to just be saved and go on being the same kind of a person that I was, right? Where the world has power over me and a hold over me. I want that change. And that change comes with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I believe, friends, everything that we have need of has been provided to us by the living Word of God. And of course, the message of our day, as we've looked at, it is the light that has illuminated the Word for our day and therefore contains the answers to the questions for our day. But it has to point to the Word, always. It's not going to point you to another book. It's not going to point you to somebody else's ideas. It's not going to point you to an organization or an individual. It's going to point you back to that original Word, and it's going to enlighten. Your eyes are going to be opened to spiritual understanding of what it is that you're reading. So it's illuminating the Word for our day. Therefore, it contains the answers to the questions for our day. Just as the message in Luther's day answered the questions that they had in Luther's day. So the best way to handle the teachings that have heaped up on us along the journey is to let the Word discern the teachings. See if it'll pass the Word test. See if it'll pass through the filter of the Word. And then let the Word cut away the ideas of man that have been labeled as the true interpretation of the Word. You see, there was a place that was called the Hill of the Foreskins for a reason. They all had to be cut from that next generation. And a hill remained that they could always point to and say, there's where I laid down all my unbelief. There's where I was circumcised. There's where it was cut away with the sharp knife of the Word. There's where the Word dealt with my heart. There's where sanctifying work was done on my life. There's the place where I was changed on the inside. And now I have evidence that I have been changed by the Word. So there's never been a day when this has been more serious than this day. And we need to recognize that. You see, we are the people of the open book. We are the people that have the title deed to this land that has been given to us. And it's not something that we can approach casually. But we must approach it repentfully, with a zeal for repentance, and sincerely. So it's not something we can approach casually. And we should all be taking the sincerity of our walk up a notch higher. Because our walk is so important. It is so critical to the fullness of redemption. We should be spending more time in preparation for when we assemble together. And we should be preparing our homes for when the angels of God might be passing through our neighborhood. And our focus should be on our inheritance and in letting the Lord cut away anything that stands between us and our inheritance. We should be mindful of differences. We should be mindful of things that bring division, that separate, that brings malice and strife. And we should say, God, work that out. Our focus should be on our inheritance and in letting the Lord cut away anything that stands between us and our inheritance. And friends, this is the touchiest age that there ever was. People just leave churches in droves. And they suck people into feeling sorry for them because they got cut. What would you come to church for? Why are you here? To be cut. We must be cut by the word. In no other age has a man had possession of this open book. This is unique for our day. We cannot take this land while the reproach of Egypt is upon us. The errors of the past generation hindered them from taking full possession. That's why there hasn't been a rapture in 2,000 years. Because the errors of each generation, the things that were heaped upon them, prevented there being a change of the body. And it'll hinder us too if those errors are not cut away. We're at the finishing stage where close enough is not close enough. Good enough is not good enough. We've been called to come to perfection. Right? To come to completion. To come to maturity. You see, this is not the age of partial truth any longer. God is no longer winking at our ignorance because we're no longer ignorant to His Word. We have the fullness of His Word. We are responsible for it. We need that. Now, in Luther's day, Luther walked in the revealed truth of his day, but almost immediately error was brought in, leaven, and was mixed with it, which prevented the group from going any further in their journey toward the rapture and the body change. It hindered them. So has it been in every age, clear up to this last age that we're living in. You see, the people of the last age in particular, they are going to walk in the fullness of the word for their day, which happens to be, well, what's the fullness of the word for our day? The fullness of the word. There was a portion of the word which I could say Luther was called to walk in the fullness of the word for his day, which was a portion of the word. But the fullness of the word for our day, in other words, everything that God has for us in our day is the fullness of the word. People claim that we're preaching a repeat message of a day gone by, but they couldn't be any further from the truth. We're preaching possessing the fullness of the word, possessing what is unique to our day, so it's not a repeat. It hasn't happened. Taking full possession so that there's no hindering of the coming of the Lord. What we are to live in this hour, friends, has never been lived out in other people in any other age for the last 2,000 years. The word for our day is fresh from the throne of God. It's been sealed up to be revealed here in the end time. And so we are looking upon things that have been previously hidden from the other ages. And we have been placed here to live out what has now been revealed. So it's a high calling. So if you've come here for social reasons, you're going to leave for social reasons. Because this won't satisfy. Right? It won't satisfy the flesh. And when people complain about that, well, there's no unity. What you're saying is we don't have softball and we don't have, you know, we're not doing this sport or this attraction or that attraction. But if you came to hear the word, it's a whole different story. Because what other people do or don't do won't disappoint you because you're not here for that reason. You didn't come to join a society. You didn't come to be birds of a feather flocking together. You didn't come to be a soci. You didn't come to be a club member. You came to hear the word, the revealed word, the opening of the word for your day. And you won't be disappointed if that's why you came. It just matters what we're looking for, doesn't it? So we're preaching the possessing of the fullness of the word. And we're looking upon things that have been previously hidden from other ages. And we've been placed here to live out what is being revealed. We're not starting another movement. We aren't starting a new church age. And we aren't settling down to wait for another group to take the land. We are the people who must take possession of what God has given to us in this day. Upon the shoulders of those that are alive and remain rests the responsibility of not hindering those that are asleep. Friends, if we've still got our own ideas, that's another place where hurt feelings will come in and the humanness will come in. But if we're all striving to be in one mind and one accord and believe the one true word, there'll be unity. And there is unity. How anybody can come and fellowship around the word and say there's no unity is beyond me. What it means is you're not fellowshipping around the word. Because where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. And they're having a holy convocation. Do you know what a gathering of crows is called? Anybody know? Yeah, it's called a murder of crows. You know, you'll have a, I don't know, there's different terms for a gathering of this kind of animal, and different terms for that kind of animal. For a crow, a gathering of crows is called a murder of crows. Do you know what a gathering of eagles is called? A holy convocation. Isn't that amazing? A holy convocation. It's laying right there in the dictionary. And yet, how many people are aware of that? So we are people who must take possession of what God has given to us in this day. Just as Luther had to take possession, and those that followed Luther's message, they had to take possession of what God had revealed in that day, right? Well, we have to take possession of what God has revealed in this day. We are the people that must take full possession of it, and upon our shoulders is a lot of responsibility. The church, throughout the church ages, has been living under partial truth in each age, and therefore they could not come to perfection. If they were given more, they would have believed more. But it was unfolded in stages, right? So the church has been living under partial truth in each age. Therefore, they couldn't come to maturity, couldn't come to perfection, couldn't bring a body change. They were still hindering the dead in Christ. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that they, without us, can't be made perfect. So it's on our shoulders to come into full maturity, to grow up into the headstone, as Paul says, to grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, with him capping it off, to come into the fullness of the word in order to bring the resurrection of the sleeping saints to a body change. They're waiting on us. We're not waiting on them. They're waiting on us. How many knows that's true? So, we know that the message that Wesley had, the message that Luther had, the message that came at Pentecost, we know that it was a partial truth that was revealed. There was still a supernatural element that remained that was released when the seals came open in this age, right? For instance, the truth of the just shall live by faith, right? Justification by faith. That's the first step in our in a birth, right? The first thing we have to do is repent of and be baptized in Christian baptism, and we accept by faith that he is our sacrifice, that he paid the price for us, that he intervened for us. We accept that by faith. It's not our works. It's not anything we did, but we believe that we are justified by faith, right? In Luther's day, that was revealed, but it was only a partial truth of justification. When the book came open in this age, we found out true justification is you never did it to begin with. You're not forgiven, you never did it. So they had a partial, they hadn't come to that full birth, and there was no sanctification, that work would come next, that work would come later. So, you know, they could say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but that's not true in this hour. The fullness of that is recognizing that the part of you that came from him never did it to begin with. You're not forgiven. You're not guilty. You never did it. Now, this part did. We fully admit that. We're not backing away from that at all. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, right? We all had a dark shadow hanging over the soul. We all had a nature that was of the world that we were born with. But down on the inside, there was a gene seed that was waiting to be quickened. And in there, you never did it. You were never guilty of it. So that's the fullness. It's not a partial truth. That's the fullness of... So we have the fullness now of Luther's message that he didn't even have. Same thing with Wesley. The next work was the work of sanctification, where God cleans you up and sets you aside for service. Wesley's message was works-based. It was do this and don't do that. And people were trusting in that, right? But the fullness of that truth that broke on us in this age is, you know, because that'll just produce legalism. And then, you know, you can have nasty spirits towards one another and look at one another, you know, strangely and wrongly. There'll still be malice and strife and what have you. The true fullness of that revelation of sanctification is that he gives you a new spirit, right? Changes your desires. So you're not doing the things that you used to do, not because of works, but because you don't want to do it. You have new desires. You're doing what you want to do. You're not saying, oh, I wish I could still do this or that, but I'm a Christian. No, your desires are different. There's a change that takes place on the inside, and it's a work of the Spirit, and it's preparing you for the fullness of that birth. We saw what Pentecost did, you know, with the restoration of the gifts. We saw how they, you know, went to seed on that and brought all kinds of leaven into the restoration of the gifts. But the truth of it is that God said, I will restore, right? And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And young men will dream dreams, old men will see visions, or the other way around. I always usually get it twisted around, but whatever, right? With other tongues, I will speak to these people, signs and wonders, and the gifts of the Spirit would be restored back to the church, right? And we believe that. So the church has been living under partial truth in each age, and therefore couldn't come to perfection. As we said, as Paul said, they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wesley couldn't take the land because of the leaven of the denominational teachings that were still upon him that Satan could bring up as, you know, things against him and reasons why Wesley couldn't take the book. Now, Wesley was, he was in a walk with God. He was walking in the light that God had given him, but he wasn't walking in the full light because he didn't have the full light. So he wasn't responsible. That's why one of the reasons why we have a high priest that's interceding for us. Right? So Wesley, let me put it to you this way. Wesley wasn't worthy to take the book. Remember, we look in Revelation chapter 5, and there was a search. Who's worthy to open the book? And there was a search far and wide, all through time, to try to find one person, not 50, not a group, one person that was worthy to take that book that had went back into the hands of the original owner. And Wesley was examined. He couldn't take the book. Luther was examined. He couldn't take the book, right? There's only one that was found that could take the book, and that was our kinsman redeemer. But he didn't take that book for us until this last age. So every age had a claim upon them for why they could not possess the inheritance. As we went through the church ages, we read where God said, he would acknowledge their strengths. He would acknowledge the things that were done right in each church age. And he would say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And the things that were against the church for that age hindered the coming of the Lord, hindered the body change, right? Those were things that Satan could say, there's a lien there. There's a claim there that I can make, and he can go before the throne. Meanwhile, Jesus was interceding on our behalf. His blood was covering us, right? Until everything was brought back into order. So every age had a claim upon them for why they couldn't possess the inheritance. You say, well, what about the first church, the Ephesian church? Well, we read in the book of Revelation where God commended each age for what they had right. But then God lists the claim that was against them that prevented them from going any further. So we'll read that, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You left your first love, a love for an old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled meeting. The word Ephesians means aimed at and relaxed. Aimed at and relaxed. So the first age aimed at the promised inheritance, but later began to relax. I looked up that word relax this morning. You know, so much of the time we think, okay, I know what the word means. I don't need to look it up. But a lot of times when you look it up, you'll get some flavors that you weren't expecting. So the word relax, to become lax, to become weak, loose, to become less intense or severe. We're told here in the end time, you must be more sincere. To become less intense or severe, to deprive of energy. They began to lose the power. To deprive of energy, zeal, or strength of purpose. Strength of purpose. So they aimed at and relaxed and no longer had the strength of purpose. They couldn't bring forth. They couldn't bring the promised son back to the earth. They couldn't bring a resurrection, a rapture. Now, the true believers of that age, they didn't relax, but they possessed the truth and they walked in it and they died looking for the second coming of the Lord, and they'll come up praising God. They'll come up in the second coming of the Lord. But the next generation of that age began to relax. But in this last age, the people of this last age are going to take the full inheritance, right? We read the message to the last age, and it looks hopeless. In fact, the statement that I just made about the people of the last age taking their full inheritance sounds ludicrous when I read the message to this last age. Because when I read this message to the last age, it contains no commendations, no pats on the back. But instead, it lists all the reasons why the people of the Laodicean denominational age can go no further. Satan has claims against them that prevent them from taking their full inheritance. Now, he ought to know because he's the one that brought the false doctrine. Isn't that funny? It's not funny, ha-ha, but isn't it strange that Satan brings false teachings in the church, false doctrines, and then he stands before the throne and accuses and says, look, they're teaching just like I told them to, and it's wrong, right? So he has claims against them that prevent them from taking their full inheritance. God instructs them in what to do about it, but instead, in this age, they call God a liar. God tells them they're naked, wretched, poor, and blind. He's talking about spiritually, right? But they say, no, we aren't. We are rich. Here's what they say. We're rich spiritually. We are increased with goods spiritually. We don't need anything. We have it all. We have everything that we need. There's nothing more to possess than what we have. And God counsels them to zealously repent, to buy gold tried in the fire, to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they can see. And then he makes available to them white raiment, which they refuse to put on, and they call it old fashioned. So in this age, so that message that's being spoken to the Laodiceans, that's not, that message is not those that zealously repent, those that apply that eye salve, those that buy of him gold that's tried in the fire, those that take the white raiment from him, they're the ones that fulfill everything from this age and allows the saints, the dead saints that have went on before us to come forth. Because now Satan can't put a finger on them. Do you understand that? He can't lay a charge against the elect of God because everything has been dealt with. We have the right teaching. What we believe is the truth. And in the truth is life. In the truth is power. This gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration. So in this age, we had a prophet come who used the sword of the king to cut away all the liens that were written against the title. And he's given to us the abstract of the title deed. But in order for him to give that to us, a title search had to take place. When you do a title search, you go and search and you find out, you know, oh, well, this bank has a claim on this property of $2,000. And so until that $2,000 is paid off, you can't sell this property. Because there's that claim that's on there, right? So there, a title search, you know, that's why we employ a title agency, they say, for real estate matters, because they spend a period of time searching it out to make sure that there's, you know, everything's on the up and up, that the title is clear, that there's no marks against it. So God sent a prophet in this age with the word, the sharp knife of the sword, to cut away any liens that were against the title. And you say, well, how is it cut away? The truth is revealed, the error is shown, and we zealously repent. And when we zealously repent, it's cut away. Right? I didn't know that, Lord. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for bringing me higher. Thank you for revealing that truth. I didn't understand how you could be three gods and be one. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for showing me the truth on water baptism, whatever it might be, right? You zealously repented of it. Now you're no longer guilty of it. There's no mark against you. So These things are liens that have been against the title that Satan has been accusing the church of before the throne. And so a title search had to be searched all the way back to the beginning. And the liens had to be removed. Anything, any mark. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anything that would hinder the resurrection. Anything that kept the church from coming to maturity. Anything that kept sons and daughters of God coming to the place where they are the manifested sons and daughters of God with the title back in their hands, coming back into their rightful position as sons and daughters of God. Anything that hindered that had to be stricken, had to be searched out. And that's what this message did for you. So do we recognize this morning what that means? In doing this title search, every claim against us had to be removed. Oh, do we know what grace is? Everything against us had to be removed. Everything against us had to be removed. There were claims against the title that were placed on it by every church age. But in this last age, a search was made with the purpose of striking off every lien against that title deed. Everywhere that the Lord said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," those things had to be addressed. It was false teaching in each and every age that placed liens on the title and prevented each age from going further and taking possession of the title deed. But in this last age, a prophet was sent to do a title search. Can we see why it had to be a prophet in this age and not another reformer like Luther or Wesley? It had to be a prophet because a prophet has eyesight that allows him to look back and see what was, to look at the present and see what is, look into the future and see what will be, as the Lord reveals it to his prophet. So a prophet conducted a title search by the leadership of the Lord, of course, and told us it wasn't eating an apple in the garden that caused the fall. I mean, we take these things for granted, but it was necessary for us to know what the original sin was all about. How the sin question started in the beginning and how it settled in the end. He had to go through and show us that God is not three persons. But the Godhead is also not one like your little pinky on your finger either. He had to show us that water baptism is not in titles. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just experiencing a sensation or speaking in tongues. Hell is not eternal. The truth on marriage and divorce. On and on and on and on and on. Satan has had claims against the church in every age and has been accusing us rightfully before our high priest for 2,000 years. But those claims have now all been struck off for those that are willing to be cut by the sharp knife of the word. Can you see what that means? It means that the church never did it to begin with. The true church. The unbelief of every age has been struck off if we will repent. The loose ends have been tied together, which allowed the shoe to be tied up and everything to be placed in order for the tongue and the shoe to be put in its proper place. And Satan is no longer accusing the true church of the living God because the title's been wiped clean by the Lamb himself. So there's nothing to accuse the true church of in this age. Do you see that? That is what literally will cast down the accuser of the brethren. First of all, there's nothing for him to accuse you of. There's no hold that he has over you. Death itself will lay at your feet. We've been purged of Satan's denominational baptisms, of his creeds, of his dogmas, works, and this and that, that allow him to claim that we are his property. Can you see why the second circumcision is so important? The remnants of Satan's teachings have to be rolled back, because that's what brought a reproach upon the people of God. Paul circumcised the move of God in the first age. And now a prophet has been raised up in the last day to roll off the reproach of seven church ages that Satan has placed upon the church throughout the ages, all the marks that were against him. And the ministry that's on the earth in this hour is taking the sharp knife of the word and is saying, it's time for people to enter into the full inheritance of the word. But in order to do it, we've got to cut this off. And we got to cut that off. And we got to cut this off. It's not okay to, this isn't Mars Hill. It's not okay to just believe anything. What you believe will set your destination. What you believe will change you from glory unto glory. So as for me, friends, I'm going to stay with the message of Moses, which I believe with all my heart. I am going to inherit the land of my apostolic Pentecostal forefathers, the land that flows with milk and honey. I am going to be strong. I am going to be of good courage. And the obstacles that lay before me, they're not going to trouble me. And they're not going to keep me from my inheritance. They're not going to stand there as a sentinel that says that I can't pass. Even death itself is going to have to stand aside one of these days. Because God has given to us an open book. It's no longer closed. It's no longer mysterious. It's no longer hidden. But it's revealed to us. It's open. And with that revealing comes the life. And with that life comes the power. So I have been given the fullness so that I will no longer walk in a partial word. I want to possess everything that God has for me. Anybody else say that this morning? So quickly now, we touched on a few doctrines in previous services in this series that needed to be cut away. We'll touch on one here this morning, then pick up on it again this evening. But one of the teachings in our day that is now prevalent, even in our own ranks, is there's nothing to the new birth other than making a decision. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior, get baptized correctly, and believe that God sent a prophet, and you got the new birth. The Holy Ghost abides in you now. And that is a wrong teaching. Well, Brother Doug, it doesn't come the way that it did in Acts chapter 2. Neither does it come the way that it did in the early part of the last church age, but it now comes completely without sensation. In other words, there's no way for you to sense his presence, so you no longer have an experience that comes with it, so you can't point your finger at any particular time and say, that's when it happened, right? That's a good Baptist teaching. But you see, the new birth for every age brings with it the life of that age. So if you have received that new life, your life will change. It has to. There has to be a change. Not just a mental change, but your life will change. Because there's a different kind of life that's living in you now. So we might have been born under a Lutheran message or under a Wesley, a holiness message, or even a Pentecostal message, but there's a new birth that is unique to the age that you're living in, and you must be birthed by the word in your age. The Malachi 4 birth is not the work of justification alone. It's not the work of sanctification alone. It's not the work of the restoration of the gifts alone, but it is the person of Christ himself that comes into the believer and enthrones himself in the heart of the believer. And this has been lost since the first age, because since the first age, men have had a partial birth by a partial word of their day. You know, here just a few days ago, somebody was posting something, and it was brought to my attention, and you know, it was somebody that you know, doesn't believe in going to church and doesn't believe in a fivefold ministry, and yet they claim they do. You know, they say the you know, a fivefold minister pastor is the guy that pushes play on the tape machine. I guess the prophet is the one that picks out the tape, right? Maybe the evangelist puts it away. I don't know. But it's ridiculous, because they gag the preacher and say that the preacher, God can't trust the preacher to bring the word, and that we don't need preachers any longer, which breaks the pattern of the word, of course. Amen. Right? So, this guy was saying, the pillar of fire, you know, people are saying, they're chasing after and saying, well, the pillar of fire is over here or it's over there. He says, the pillar of fire is in this message. Right? What you're telling me then is that as long as you have the tapes and books, you have the pillar of fire. So I guess if I take the tapes and books away from you, you no longer have the pillar of fire? It's ridiculous. People don't even know what the pillar of fire is. Right? The pillar of fire, Brother Branham was asked, you know, is the pillar of fire the Son of Man, you know, is the... and he said, no. But the pillar of fire dwells, Christ dwells in the pillar of fire, right? In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire came over the, led the children of Israel, came over the tabernacle, dwelt in the third realm, right? But the pillar of fire is a creation, right? It's a supernatural creation. It's a creation that's, it's a fire that'll burn, but it won't. But it won't burn things up, right? God literally created a body for himself that he could pour himself in and veil himself behind, and it's the pillar of fire, right? So for somebody to say, well, the pillar of fire is dwelling in me or it's in the tape, all of that is incorrect. The one who dwelt in the pillar of fire is the one that's dwelling in you. Right? If you're born again of the Spirit of God, the one that dwelt in the pillar of fire is dwelling in you. But what he did in this age, the pillar of fire had to return in the evening time, right? And what did the pillar of fire signify? The pillar of fire signified that that's him. And then there was a manifestation that had to come to prove, a vindication. It had to be proven without a shadow of a doubt that the one that's in that pillar of fire is the same one that was here 2,000 years ago, is the same one that's been with the church, is the same one that led the children of Israel. It's the same one that created the worlds. But then he left the pillar of fire because that's not his dwelling place. His dwelling place is you. You are that flame. He's dwelling in you. It's the person of Christ himself that comes into the believer. And this has been lost since the first age, because since the first age, men have had a partial birth. In the Ephesian age, those that were true believers, where this work started, they had a full birth. Everyone else after them, starting from they left their first love, they didn't come to a full birth. But it was counted to them because they were walking in whatever light there was, and it was counted to them, but it took a restoration. It took justification being restored, sanctification being restored, restoration of the gifts, in order for, and then the fullness of the word to come back again, recall that the fullness of the word was on the earth, and then the church received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then that life came into the church. So the fullness of the word had to be there first. They were believing the full word. They were believing the truth. They didn't have it all scrupled up, messed up. They had the full word. So the word had to be restored in this age. The pillar of fire had to return in the evening time, as he said that it would. He had to prove that it was him, had to vindicate that it was him. And then that full word being restored back then allowed him to come and come down and finish, bring you to the full birth, where that life is now back in the body. Are you with me? Living in the soul, where the sons and daughters of God have come to restoration, to the fullness of the restoration. So the fullness has been restored, so a partial truth birth is no longer acceptable. What I'm getting at, friends, is it matters very much what we believe. And there's only one thing that's right. The puzzle only goes together one way, correctly. So the woolly lamb of the Old Testament was accepted as a substitute for the children of Israel because it was not time yet for the full lamb to be offered. But once it was offered that day on Calvary, the substitute was no longer accepted. God accepted a partial word in Luther's day, namely, the just shall live by faith. It wasn't time yet for the manifestation of the sons of God and the people to take a body change. The truth of justification by faith was partially revealed. It was fully revealed in this age. Namely, what was partially revealed was you are forgiven, but the fullness of the truth is you never did it to begin with. It wasn't time yet for the fullness of the word to be restored, so a substitute was provided and was accepted by God. You were justified under a partial word until the fullness came. But today, the substitutes have been done away with. We are no longer operating today under a partial birth. People are coming to a full birth, just as they were at the beginning, because this is the day of the fullness. And this age has been blinded by the doctrine of just believe, by men such as Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, great men, anointed men, a genuine anointing on them. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, I'll tell you. We've had men raise up from outside our ranks that have come among us, and others that have raised up even in our own ranks, and they are under the anointing of the messengers that were sent down to Sodom instead of being under the anointing of Christ himself, who came and visited the Abraham group. The angels to Sodom, they were sent with an anointing to blind the people to the door. Lot's group was brought in under what's been termed as easy believism. Just believe that God visited Abraham and that's all you got to do. You don't need your own visitation from God. Yes, you do. You need to meet him yourself. You can't get there with a second-handed revelation. That teaching will keep the foolish virgin from receiving the Holy Spirit birth that's been promised to be restored in our age and will keep them from a body change. Well, all you have to do is believe the message and then go on like you did before, because we all know that it's amazing grace and nobody's perfect and there's no use in trying to go any further. That may have worked in another age. It won't work now. Embrace faith, which is what Oral Roberts taught. He attracted the Pentecostals and then the Methodists with his message of God wants to bless you. Just believe. And then send us your check or money order. Operators are standing by. Billy Graham came with his entourage of preachers and his George Beverly Shays and called you to make a decision. And friends, I'm not belittling this. It's good to make a decision. That's the beginning, right? Ruth deciding. But they blinded the eyes of the people to the door. Just make a decision. That's all you got to do. Just make a decision. And that has blinded the eyes of millions with smoke that keeps them from finding the door. And when it came to the light of our day, in 1987, the true teaching on the new birth had all but been done away with in many places and had been replaced with just believe. And I had to, so I came to this message in 1987, or it came to me, I should say. But I had to hunt around for a while before I could find anybody that still embraced the truth that has been restored in our day. Instead, I was told, just believe the message and just believe that God sent a prophet and you have the Holy Ghost. A whole host of ministers in our ranks came under that very same anointing as that Oral Roberts and Billy Graham came under and replaced an old-fashioned altar with simply making a decision. So let me tell you something this morning, friends. Let me send out a news flash. I don't care what it is. Every true God-directed decision is followed with an experience. Yes. Jesus made a decision in the garden to go to the cross, right? But that decision wasn't the cross. The experience of the cross followed after the decision of the cross. See what I mean? So if you claim that you have faith, there'll be works that comes with it. There'll be an experience that comes with it. You make a decision to die out to yourself so that you can be born a second time by the Spirit of God. But death must then take place, followed by an experience of the new birth. Sure, you have to make a choice, but don't stop there. It doesn't stop with the choice. Are you still with me? So the teachings of the messengers to Sodom in our own ranks have brought among us the reproach of Egypt, and it must be rolled away. And that's why we use the sharp knife, and you say, well, I don't want to hear about that anymore. Well, maybe it's been rolled off of you, but it has to be rolled off everywhere. Every son or daughter of God, right? Let me read this quote, and we'll stop here, pick up on this again tonight, Lord willing. The world is again falling apart. He says, you people standing here, now look. So this is November 27th of 1963, right? Book's open. This is in Shreveport, Louisiana, at a Pentecostal believing church. You people standing here, now look. Don't you rely upon some emotion, although it has emotion in it. Although it has emotion in it. The emotion isn't it. You can have emotion and not have the Holy Ghost, right? Don't you rely upon whether you're going to speak in tongues or not. Don't think nothing about it. God will take care of that, see? You ask for Jesus Christ to come into your life and to live himself through you. You don't want more thoughts of your own. You want his thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Well, you're just going to hear these things the last time once. So he's been dealing with this group and dealing with them and dealing with them. Every time he comes, they're further and further away. They're choking on it, struggling with it. He says, you're going to hear these things the last time once. He says, now look, I want all the audience to stand to your feet out there. Now, you dear people that come up here for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, tomorrow is Thanksgiving. There's no working tomorrow. This is your soul, brother, sister. This is your eternal destination. This is either now or never. And as long as you feel that one little draw, and just think of these truths, they're laying right before us. Don't be dead on those things, folks. It's real. It's proven. Perfect every time. And it's the word confirmed. There must be a confirmation. There must be a vindication. It's not just saying something. It's not some just making a mental decision. Sure, you have to make a decision, right? And it's not just an emotion, but emotion will come with it. Joy is an emotion. When you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away and all things become new, you're going to have a little emotion. When he's given you peace, you're going to have a little emotion. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The border crossing. The border crossing. Let's stand. What I want us to see, friends, is that the shadow has already played out. And in the shadow, there were those that, for whatever reason, there were those that doubted the message, so they never crossed over into the land. They died out along the way. Today, that would be spiritually speaking, I suppose. But there were those that came right up to the border and still didn't cross over, that made the decision not to go over, made excuses for not going over. So the shadow is already there. So the shadow, if the shadow is there, then what's going to be lived out will, it'll reflect the shadow, or the shadow is reflecting it, right? Forerunning it. So what I'm getting at is that there has to be those that are going to come, only go so far. The problem with that is, you know, there's nothing I can do about that. There's a lot of things that we can do for people, but I can't cross over for you. I can't eat the word for you. I can't live the life for you, right? There are things that we just can't do because it's an individual affair. But we can encourage, we can, exhort, we can prod, we can do many things to try to get people's attention to, because you have to hear the truth. And you have to, the false has to be cut away, right? Things that hinder us from going further, false teaching and what have you. But the problem that we experience so much of the time is those that don't cross over, it isn't enough for them to just not cross over. They have to express their wrong ideas and wrong teaching, and they have an influence. You know, as we talked about the leaven. The leaven is influence. The leaven doesn't just, oh, okay, it's only going to affect this part of the dough. No, if it's in the dough, it's going to affect all the dough. Right? So that leaven has to be purged out. And the way that it's purged out is through the preaching of the word. Right? We need to recognize just what's at stake here and how important these things are. That we have to take a stand, each and every one of us, right? And for us to say, well, I'm not going to take a stand. Well, that is a stand in and of itself, right? We're not supposed to fight, so I'm not going to fight. Well, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? We're doing battle against spirits, powers, principalities on high, and we are casting them down, right? We're exposing them by the word. And along with that, exposing the wrong teachings that are brought with it, so that what you have left is the unadulterated, unhybridized, restored, pure, vindicated word of God. And then we can have confidence that if we will be purged of these other things, if we're willing to allow the word to come and cut and purge us of these other things, and then we'll receive that in pure, restored, and grafted word, it'll do for you what it did for Paul. It'll do for you what it did for anyone. Right? Because the life is in that word. But it can't be mixed with anything else. So it's so important that we sip through it. That we're more sincere. That we dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to press toward the mark, the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Because as I said before, a lot is on our shoulders to roll away whatever's hindering the church from taking a rapture, right? God chose you and called you to live that restored word in this hour that will allow the resurrection to take place. What a high calling. It's a tall order. It's a lot of responsibility, right? Church isn't a hobby. It isn't something that we just are filling our time with. It's a calling, right? You are called to a high calling. So it's important that we approach it correctly and we approach it sincerely, and that we have the right approach. It's important that we all realize that it's important what we believe, right? There are people, and we've seen it over the years. We don't say this to point anybody out. That isn't the point of it. The whole point of it is to illustrate something that you shouldn't do, right? So it's for your admonition. But we have people that will come from different churches that will say, well, you know, for instance, well, I believe that every sister ought to have a dress that if it isn't rubbing on the floor, then her dress is too short. You need to be purged of that, because that's not in the Word. That's something that was taught from wherever you came from. If you want to wear a dress like that, that's just fine, but don't put that on somebody else. It has to come from the Word. The Word says, adorn yourself in modest apparel, right? So we have to be willing to be cut. Well, that offends me. Well, you need to get on your knees. You need to find an altar somewhere, right? Because it shouldn't offend us. We want the truth. We don't. In fact, you know, as we've said so many times before, I really don't care what I have to believe, as long as it's the truth. If I've been believing something that's wrong, I want to be right. So if the Lord shows me, reveals to me a truth on something, I want to be quick to zealous to say, thank you, Lord. And to do an about face and to take the truth and go forward with it. But not come and, you know, we'll have a legalist section in the church, a Baptist section in the church, a Pentecostal section in the church, a Catholic section where people come in and they're just whipping themselves all the time, you know. We have to go beyond those things. Those things are hindering. Right? We want to walk in all of what God has for us. And how many knows He has a lot for us? This is a wonderful time to live. It's a great time. Don't look at the darkness that's out there and get discouraged. There's never been a day like this. It is light in the evening time. Amen. And we've been called to live out the greatest portion, I believe, in this great plan of redemption. We've been called to live out, this is what a restored son or daughter of God looks like, right? This is what a true Christian looks like. This is what Christ looks like living in another body, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, as we labor over these things, as we go through these things, Lord, we're so thankful for your unction. We're so thankful for your leadership. We're so thankful for the light that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that, Lord, we're absolutely convinced without a shadow of a doubt that we're not walking blindly. We're not stumbling. We're not walking aimlessly. We're not wondering where we should go, what we're doing, but your word is being revealed to us from glory unto glory, and it's producing, you're interpreting your word by bringing it to pass. It's producing the very thing that you said that you sent it to do. And it's exciting, Lord. It's exciting to see your word as it unfolds in our midst. It's exciting to see you doing the same thing in this many-membered body today that you did in that single body 2,000 years ago. It's exciting to see that the power that's in this body is greater than anything that Satan has, anything that this world could present, anything that Satan has done to the churches throughout the ages. Lord, you said, "I will restore, saith the Lord." And Lord, you surely have, and you surely are. We're privileged to be living in the time where we are eyewitnesses of it. We're not observing it from afar off, and we're not even just looking back 60 years to see what you did, what great things you did 60 years ago. We appreciate that, and those things have their place, and it's very, very encouraging, but we have proof right now. The lives that you're changing, the vindication of your word in a many-membered body. Father, I pray as we bow our heads this morning, Lord, as we're embarking in a new year, we're not setting out to set some kind of a new year's resolution, but we are endeavoring to put the things that are behind us, and to look forward and to press towards the mark, the high calling in Christ. We are endeavoring, Lord, to be more sincere. We are endeavoring, Lord, to be focused, to have a one-track mind, to not be looking to the right or the left, but to look towards the high calling, look at the light and live. And Lord, just to see you manifested in our homes, to see you manifested in our church, on the job, wherever we might be going, Lord, to see your very life being lived out here in the end time. We know, Lord, that if it's the very same life coming back in a body, it'll produce another book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. We believe that with all of our hearts. Father, I pray that each and every one of us in our own way, Lord, as we would look to you, that each and every one of us would commit to you, Lord, that we want to go further, we want to be more sincere, we want to have a greater expectation, we want to keep our focus. We know that your last and greatest battle in flesh was right at the end, just before the crowning of your ministry, just before dying on the cross. There was that battle that took place in the garden, and it was a battle of human will versus the will of the Father. Lord, if that's what that life did in that one body, won't it do the same thing in a many-member body? Won't we all be brought to that very same place where we've got to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Knowing that, Lord, we've been promised that it is a harder way, but it's the right way. It's the correct way. It's your way. That's what we want, Lord. We want your way. We know that there's great victory that lays ahead for those that are willing to endure until the end. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that you continue to search our hearts, Lord, to purge us of any leaven, Lord, anything that's been mixed in. We don't want something that's dead. We don't want to try to relive some other age, because there's no life in it. We want to be where the life is. And the life is where your revealed word is coming forth in this particular age. That's where we want to be, Lord. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart, that we would be encouraged, Lord, and strengthened, knowing that our race is not being run in vain, that you will perform the very thing that you promised to do to the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have confidence this morning that that seal will hold to the day of our redemption. So I pray, oh God, that you just move on our hearts, and whatever our particular need might be, we just commit it to you, Lord. Trust in you. And look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. And lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want.